tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, May the 25th, 1984. Memorial Weekend Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Steve Bell is the speaker of the afternoon.
Just in my spirit, the word change just keeps ringing in my spirit. And like I said last night, I'm going to be changed whether you are or not. Isn't it strange how we go for periods of time in our walk and we're just kind of content? But every once in a while, the Lord just comes and plows up the ground and there's a desire that rises up in us, oh, God, do some more. And I didn't expect that to happen to me when I came here yesterday. But God has just been plowing my ground ever since I've been here to change me. And you know, I see something. I'm glad Brother Glenn said what he said. I don't have to always teach deliverance. I got some messages that I just love to teach this afternoon, you know, but I know that there's a need in this area. And I see the kingdom. And by the way, some of you wonder about Kelly Varner and I after last Labor Day. I want you to know Kelly Varner preached in my church a week ago Sunday morning. We spent the weekend together. Praise God. And I love him. He loves me. Hallelujah. We're brothers. And even though we don't agree on every jot and tittle, we can fellowship in the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm longing for that day. And brothers can lay down those sorts of things. But I see something. And just before I got up here, I was thinking about some men. God was always taking men up on mountains. And he took Abraham up on a mountain and said, take your only son with you. And what an experience that was, as he was willing to sacrifice his ministry and his very reason for existence on that mountain. God tested him there. And I think about the mountains of men went up on, but I was thinking about Moses when he went up on Nebo at the top of the Pisgah, it says. And the Lord, it says there in 34 of Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead under Dan. And he was able to see all of the land. And he said, God said, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And I almost began to weep as I thought, wouldn't it be terrible to come up to the top of the mountain and see the promise and not be able to go in and take it? And I see something, and I says, oh God, what I see, I want to walk in. And there's the crux of it. Are we willing to change? Are we willing to pay the price to come down off the mountain and walk through the valley and cross the Jordan to have what we see? And that's a costly thing. It's a costly thing. It'll cost you everything you've got, especially your pet ideas and concepts and attitudes. And I know by the Spirit of God that some of you need to lay down your crap, your religious junk that you picked up along the way, and attitudes, and let the Word of God do a work in your life if it costs you everything, including your family. This message of deliverance has cost me dearly. And I'm not complaining. But I didn't realize what it was going to cost to preach this message. I didn't realize what I was doing when I came here to a meeting and Frank Hammond and Win Worley were both here. And I went around and I hounded those guys and I said, you lay hands on me. And they looked at me like I was some kind of idiot or something. But I wouldn't let them go. And I made them both pray for me and lay hands on me to impart. And I didn't know what I was getting imparted. No idea. Praise the Lord. Now, this what I want to teach this afternoon doesn't seem to fit the flow to me. But the moment I hung up this phone last Saturday when Irma called, the Lord spoke to me what to teach. And I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. But then when I walked in on the men's meeting this afternoon and heard what they were talking about, I realized that it might be God after all. So I'm believing this is what the Lord wants me to teach. I want you to get your Bibles and get them ready. And some of you have heard this teaching before, but that's all right. I want to talk primarily to the men this afternoon. And I'm going to allow you ladies to sit in on it and not say amen in the wrong places, ladies. All right? Praise God. In the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, the last two verses of the Old Testament, many of you are familiar with that passage. And there's a promise given by God, and always with the promise of the Lord, there's always an if. And it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And the indication here is that in the last times, or in the last days, there's going to be a need for restoration of authority, not only in the family, but in the church. Because the fathers here can not only be fathers in the family, but fathers in the church. God says, or Paul says, you have many teachers, but not many what? Fathers. Not many fathers. There aren't many fathers in the church yet, but God is beginning to raise them up. True fathers, apostolic men, men with a heart of fatherhood in them, of authority of God, correction of God, yet the love of God. And so we begin to see that there's a tremendous need for the restoration of the order of God and the principles of God, first of all in the home and then in the church, because the local church will never be any more than what the home is. The whole foundation of local church is family, home. And we can't kid ourselves by coming into local church and praising God and confessing things and going home to a wreck. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And yet I know that even in the so-called charismatic realm, that there are people that literally live in hell all week. And their only breath of life all week is when they gather in the local assembly for a couple of hours and go back to their hell. There's just as many divorces, sad to say, among the charismatic or the spirit-filled people as there is among the people of the world. And that's sad. Now, I don't come today with condemnation. I want you to understand that. But I finally realized one of the things God was doing with me. I was in Denver a couple of weeks ago, and we had a tremendous meeting out there. And it was plowing new ground and kind of a pioneer teaching out there and in unusual situation in many ways. But I was sitting just before the time to get up and teach, and the Lord said, "I send you to these places to renew the minds of the people, to get them to think in a different way about the world around them." I'd never seen that really that clearly before. But see, when you first come into this idea of deliverance and demons and Christians having demons in them and so on, it's a whole new dimension of thinking. You have to renew your mind and begin to think in a different dimension. And the tremendous aspect of it to me is that no longer do I have to always point at me or at you, but I can say, hey, there's another element here. There's a spiritual element coming through this brother or sister that's really not the essence of themselves. It's a demonic thing. And I can love them through that, and I can love them because I understand that. Hallelujah. And I can be a little easier on myself. Every one of us in this room, without exception, is too hard on themselves. You're too hard on yourself, and primarily because you have the wrong concept of who your Father God is. And I really wanted to teach on that this afternoon, but I'm not permitted, okay? We need to change our idea about God. We've got the wrong idea about it. Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk about what we call the Ahab spirit. And I want to talk about the home, and I want to talk to the men, primarily. I'm glad there's men here. I was kind of concerned this morning. And I want to talk to myself some more. I want to exhort myself, okay? Now, I want to talk in three realms. And the first realm is what I see, is what I call the great abdication. And when there's an abdication is where an authority steps down. He abdicates. A king abdicates his throne. He steps down, gives up his throne. And I see that in the home. Now, let me say this out front. The problem with the home always goes back and rests on the shoulders of the male, of the man, of the husband, of the father. God holds the man responsible, always. It's his ideas, not mine. It's his principle, not mine, okay? But I see men that have simply abdicated by refusing or by simply failing to take up the lead in the family and see their place. Now, we're going to be talking about principles. I love to teach principles. And a principle is really, in essence, how the word works. I spent 8 years as a Baptist minister, and I taught theology and theory. And I said, God, if you do anything with me, let me minister the word down on a level where it will work in the everyday life of the people. That's all that counts. That's all that counts. So principles are how the word works, how you take this word and apply it and make it work in your life, how you put it in shoe leather, so to speak. Now, we're going to look at an example in the Word of God that's a negative example. And God painted this picture for us in here of this man called Ahab to show us how not to be men, a contrast, so to speak. And if you look in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, we'll start out there. I'm glad that I've got a little bit more than an hour to teach. That's all right. Hallelujah. In 1 Kings 16:30, it says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Now, he was the most evil man of his time and of all that were before him. What it says. 1 Kings 16:30. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. A prime example of what not to be. Of what not to be. Now, I want you to begin to read with me down through these next verses to the end of that chapter. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshiped him." Now the question is why is it that so many men have abdicated their place of leadership and authority in the home? And as a consequence, in the church. Why are men failing? Why are men refusing to take the lead that God desires that they take and walk in these principles? It's bringing a curse on us, you know that. And if you'll just hold your finger there for a minute, and go over to Isaiah, the third chapter, or if you want to, just listen and I'll read it to you, Isaiah 3:12. There's a significant chapter there, but it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." And because of that abdication, we have to have someone to lead. And we have children ruling homes. I have people that come to me and says, "My children don't like this church. We're going to take them over here where there's a children's program because the kids like it over there." Can you imagine little Junior deciding where the family gets spiritually fed? Can you imagine that? But that's happening. Where's the best puppet show in town? And we have family churches, and we have these kind of churches and that kind of churches. I don't see that in the Word. Now, when we get out of order, out of God's principles, we walk right out from under the blessings into the cursing. And we bring curses into our home and into our church. Because God says that's the way it is. You're either blessed or you're cursed. There's no gray area in between, brothers and sisters. See? I will bless you if. And if you don't, what? Curse. That's what a curse is. Well, man, people are not cursed today. You better look around. You better look around. Now, first of all, I see, as we go back to 1 Kings 16, in Ahab, when I see how he regarded the things of God, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as if it had been a light thing. And I see, first of all, that he considered the things of God as being trivial. Too many men look at the church and they say, well, that's for the women. That's not important. Just a bunch of women going down there. They go down there and sing. The guy gets up and rants and raves and runs all over the building. That's not important. What's important is my job and my paycheck and keeping the car running and keeping the kids in school. That's important. And that'll get you in trouble. That'll get you in trouble. And see, it wasn't that sin was the issue so much as he left the spiritual thing to the women. I mean, you know, wherever you want to go to church, that's fine with me. I'll go, you know. That's not important. Just, you know, where, if you want to go down to church, that's fine. We'll go with you. Now, brothers, God has invested in you an authority and a wisdom, and it's up to you to decide where a church home is. Church homies. Now, I agree with Brother Kelly in this respect. The submissive thing of the woman is still under the curse. And there is a realm that a man and a woman, a wife and a husband, can walk in that walks out from under that, and they work together. But the only way we get there is by submitting. There is a realm that we can walk in now where a man and a woman can truly be one spirit, soul, and body. But the only way to get from here to there is for the wife to submit. Now, ladies, if you'll catch on to that, it'll set you free. It'll set you free. Now, look also that he married this woman, Jezebel, which was outside of Israel. She was a pagan. And so we see not only did he consider the things of God as trivial, but he had a low esteem of what marriage was. Marriage, evidently, to him was something for position. He married for political power because he went to Jezebel's relatives to get help when he went to do battle. So he says, if I marry that woman, her dad's got some influence, and I'll get him to help me with his army. Wrong. Wrong. Also, because this woman was pagan and she was oriented like she was in the types of worship that included sexual things, evidently he married for lust. Wrong. A lot of folks need deliverance from marriages for the wrong motives. And until that's dealt with and faced and repented of, they're always going to have a basic problem. And a lot of us did that. A lot of us did that. In other words, what we're saying is that Ahab's values were upside down. What should have been important wasn't, and what wasn't important was. And that's always what happens when you get outside of the realm of this book. Every principle, you know this, in the world is exactly opposite of the principles of the kingdom. Right. You're going to walk in the kingdom, you're going to walk exactly opposing everything in the world system. God wants to melt those elements out of your life. The beggarly elements. What are the beggarly elements? The beggarly elements are the principles of the world system. Peter talks about that. They got to be burned up twice. Because we're always getting back into them. We bring them into the church. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord showed me something in the Word I've never seen before. I've heard so much in the church about frugality. Well, we need to be frugal, brother. We need to watch our money, and God wants us to really be frugal with our money. Show me that in the Word. Show me that in the Word. My God is a God of abundance. My God is a God that runs over. And I said, well, that's an old wives' tale that we've taken in the church for years. Be frugal, brother. God's a Jew. No, he's not. That's not true. Prove it to me in the Word. But I will pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Shaken down, running over. All that. That's my God. And we think wrong, see. We pick up things out of the old beggarly system, bring them over into the church and say, oh, that's God. And never catch the word of truth. Tradition. Hallelujah. Who said that we're supposed to go secondhand? Every time I've tried to cut corners, God has chastised me. My father said, uh-uh. Happened to me a few weeks ago. I had to move some furniture across the river like David from Oklahoma back to Dallas where I'd stored it in a barn. And I knew full well that I'd just rent me a truck and pay $150 and go up there and get that thing. But I went down there and got my son-in-law's cattle trailer. And on the way home, it rained and everything in that trailer got wet. Boy, we got baptized three times over. And I knew that day I was leaving, God spoke to me and said, don't try to save $150. It's nothing to me. But I did it anyway. And I paid. I can see nobody standing on their chairs about that, but anyway. It excites me. So why should it make you mad because you don't have to be frugal anymore? Except it blows some of your theology that's not of God. Oh, no, that's not right. Prove me. You check it out. Check it out. Prove me wrong. My God goes first class. I'm not preaching prosperity. I'm preaching abundance. All right? Now, all right, back to Ahab. This may take all day. I may have to break this up in 3 days or something. I don't know. Verse 31, the latter part of that, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And see, we have this man. The reason he abdicated his leadership is because he followed after other gods. He went to the altar of Baal. And an altar is a place of homage. It's a place of respect and influence and input. And he worshipped at other altars. Now, let me tell you something, men, brothers. If we don't worship at his altar, we'll worship at some altar. Yeah. You've got to have a God. You've got to have a God. And everybody in this room has got a God. Now, let me tell you something. It might be a football God. It might be a fishing God. It might be a golfing God, like I used to have. But nonetheless, whatever is of preeminence in your life, even if it's the Dallas Morning News, to God, what do you read more, the paper or the Word? Whatever you read the most is what's most important to you, and that's your God. That's your God. And one of the biggest ploys that Satan's used to steal the men is sports and athletics. I used to play football. I had a scholarship. I used to run track. I used to play basketball as the captain of the team. But I want to tell you something. I can't even walk across the street now to watch one of those things. I don't have time. And the other day, I was listening to the news on the radio as I was traveling along, and they were talking about the draft. They were drafting Cowboys in Dallas. And boy, so-and-so, number one. So-and-so, boy, we're here in the hotel, and it's going back and forth. So-and-so got so-and-so, so-and-so. And all at once it dawned on me that it says when Babylon fell, they wept because no longer could there be the trafficking of souls. And God just quickened to me, that's it. They're buying and selling souls of men. And when that system falls, who'll care about a football game? It'll be over. And what's it going to mean in eternity of who won the Super Bowl? What's it going to matter? Tell me. But men, what we've been done, we've been deceived and captured by a spirit, and we sit there and watch the brutality, and we watch grown men that still want to play like little boys for a score that amounts to absolutely nothing but a few bucks in their pocket. And we think it's great. And we need deliverance. I know some men need deliverance. There's a spirit that just captures your mind. And you think about it. And you read about it. And you get the newspaper, run out in the morning and pick it up and go to the sports section. What's going on? Who won? And it's designed to keep you away from your family. And I'm not going to ask the ladies to clap, but how many, I know that if I did, if I'd say, how many of you hate that stuff, raise the roof in here. Now, it may be a hobby, it may be something, see. But nonetheless, It's a shrine to another god. Now, verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And I want you to go on down to verse 34. Skip down there for a moment. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. Now, there's a whole teaching right there. But Joshua was a cursed place. I mean, Jericho was a cursed place. And there was when Joshua cursed it, he said, the man that builds the city will lose his children, basically. And so this man, in spite of the curse, went down there and built that city and gave up his children, firstborn son, to build that city. Now, what would motivate a man to do such a thing? There's only one thing that motivates a man to do such a thing. Money. Money. It was a good place to be. It was a goodly place. It was a trade center. And you see, a man may not worship sports. He may not worship fishing. He may not be a golfer. But sometimes it's just enterprise. It's success. It's profit. It's money. It's wealth. It comes to God. And I see this spirit of enterprise in King Ahab. And it flowed down to a man like Hiel, which means living of God. That's what his name means. But he built a city at the cost of his children's lives. And how many men, my God, how many men, are sacrificing their children today for that God? Passing them through the fire. We got to live here, hon. It's the only place I can work. I don't have time, son. I got to work. And they're overextended on their houses, and they're overextended on their cars, and everything, because of that image and that motivation of enterprise. Dallas is full of it. One of the strong men over the city is money and greed. There's more Mercedes going down the road in Dallas than any other city in the world, I imagine. I live out in the midst of it. God put me right out in the middle of it. I tried to leave it and got in trouble. He said, go back to Richardson. Highest per capita income in the whole area. Over $17,000 a year per capita income in that city. That's phenomenal. Those people need God, see, because they're trapped. They're caught up in something. But see, that spirit will flow down. Whatever's in that head, in that family, flows down. And it's either a Holy Spirit or it's an ungodly spirit. And if that spirit of enterprise is in daddy, you can bet your bottom dollar that mama's working. And the brother never dies. And if mama lost her job, the whole system would cave in. And I'm just going to go ahead and be tough. May have to leave tonight. Mama shouldn't be working. Mama needs to be at home. Well, our kids are grown and gone. I don't care. My soul or mine. My mama's home. I made her stay home. She wanted to come. I said, you're going to stay home. You got too much to do. We just moved. Listen, brothers, let me just chase a rabbit, okay? Not a deer. I'm sorry. Went up to Brother Charlie Holzhauser's church and said, chase a rabbit. Everybody looked at me. I said, well, rabbits are unclean. We don't eat them. So we'll eat a deer. We'll chase a deer. I found out something. That wife of mine is my church. And that wife of mine is my reflection. And that wife of mine is my key to the blessings of God. And I found out that if I give her everything she wants, I get everything I want. You ladies don't like this. I found a principle. I found a principle. Now listen to me. Brothers, listen to me. See, give and it shall be given unto you. See, we're suppliers, sons of God. You know why I'm not worried about storing food anymore? Because I'm a son of God, and I know how to change two fish and feed 5,000. I don't have to store food anymore. I'm the source to feed. And all I have to do to feed you today is say, who's got a candy bar? What do you got in your pocket? What do you got? And I'll feed all of you in that day. Do you hear me? God is raising up a people to be a source of supply. And we're givers. And as long as we loose on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven and it'll flow through us. But the moment we bind on earth, we'll bind up heaven and we won't have anything. That's the real meaning of binding and loosing. Hallelujah. So I found out it starts with my wife. It starts right there. I can't pass her by. I can't go into the Agape Fellowship and do all these good things. It's got to start with her, or I'm done. I'm cooked. My goose is cooked. So I found out, honey, what do you want? I'm telling you. It sounds like heresy. It sounds like the prosperity message 10 times over, but it's not. Too many husbands shortchange their wives. She doesn't dress well enough, and she doesn't have enough pair of shoes. How do you like that? I'm going to have some friends anyway when I leave here. Listen, I'm telling you, brothers, the more you pamper that woman, the more God's going to pamper you. It's the truth. There's a principle there. It flows right down. Hallelujah. Now, all right. Eventually, Ahab's lust for material things got him into trouble. Now, see, when a man gets into this, now, what are the spirits that go with this enterprise thing? Ambition is a spirit. The worst spirit that can be in the church or in a man of God is ambition. It'll kill him. And it'll kill everybody he touches. I used to have it. I used to have what we call the preacher's itch. And I couldn't come and sit in a meeting like this and receive anything because I was always thinking, I ought to be up there. I've got something to say. They need to hear me. And God had to deliver me of that stinking itch that I got to preach. And you know what's happening to me? I was telling a brother today at lunch. The least concern in my heart now is to minister. It's him that I'm after.
Amen.
And a lot of times up like this, it's distracting from what my real heart's desire is. But I got to be obedient to. And it's that rule of reduction where everything becomes less and less complicated, and we eventually end up with just him. With just him. That's all we're after. That's what this is all about. We're after him. Now, another spirit, brothers and sisters, that goes with this is a competitive spirit. And I say this to you, and I know what this means. At least I know what it means in Dallas. Get your children out of athletic programs. It's going to be straightforward with you. What are they learning there? Oh, they're learning to compete. And that spirit's in the church, and it's built all the walls that we've got. Competitive. And we all need deliverance from it. A competitive spirit. Hallelujah. Now, that really stirs people up. I understand that a lot of times, you know, because they think it's something good. Athletics and exercise and all those things, they seem so good. But it's the wrong spirit. The wrong spirit. There is no competition in this book. In fact, when the disciples got to arguing about who's going to be greatest, what did the Lord have to do? You don't even know what you're talking about, boys. You want to drink my cup? Can you drink this cup? He had a cup in him. He had a cup in him to drink. Yeah. Now, the lust for material things caused Ahab to desire eventually what was another's man. Now, you can't satisfy an appetite or a lust. You can never get enough money. You can never get enough sex. You can never get enough drugs. You can never get high enough. You never can. And the deception is, look, you need sex. I'm just going to be blunt. If you go out and get you some, you'll be satisfied. That's the biggest lie that ever was. Look, you need money. If you'll just chunk away about $5,000 somewhere, it'll satisfy you. So what happens is, see, we eventually just cross the line of having, and we'll want what others have. What others have. See, we begin to covet. Because we can't satisfy it, and there's something perverse and erotic about reaching over into another man and taking his. And the most titillating sexual experience that a man can have is adultery. Ask David. But also ask him what the cost is. Because that's where lust leads. Now here was this man, this king of Israel. Had anything he wanted. I'm sure he had chefs, he had entertainers, he had concubines, he had anything he wanted. Because Jezebel didn't want to go to bed with him. She's a virgin. I always thought she was a whore, but that's what the name means. She won't receive the seed. She won't receive the seed. We'll talk about her tomorrow. Your day's coming, ladies. Mine is too, I guess. But he looked out his window, and what did he want? A little old Israelite vineyard. He could have anything he wanted, but I want Naboth's vineyard. Little old guy there, been this little old patch of vineyard, been there for years in the family line. And he couldn't be satisfied, so he's looking around, and I want that. I want that. Just like a kid, see. I'm taking him in a candy store. I want some of that. I want some of that. I got a little grandson, you know, taking him to the toy store. Oh, Papa, I want that. I want that. I want that. You know, everything he sees. Childish. Childish nature, see. And then when he couldn't have that vineyard, what did he do? He pouted. He acted like a child. He was childish, not childlike. We're to be childlike, not childish. But he was childish. Now, I see this in grown men. And one of the problems that we have, brothers, is childishness. And there's such a principle there. There's such a principle there. We'll talk more about it. And because of that attitude, there's an abdication. You can't be childish and be an authority. You've got to give up your domain. Who wants to look up to a man that's acting like a kid? No respect. And the wife loses her respect and gets scared to death. And the children lose their respect. And they begin to turn to mama because daddy's childish. And they see it in him. He's immature. What makes us immature? Not walking in these principles. Not walking in these principles. All right? Now, let's talk about the attack of the enemy on the home in greater detail. The abdication, the attack. The attack is disorder. The attack is disorder, to bring the home into disorder. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. So much here. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, what's it saying there? It's, you ladies are to be serfs? No. It's talking about order. Order. First apostles, secondary prophets, then teachers. There's an order in the kingdom. The buck's got to stop somewhere. A two-headed creature is a monster. Somebody's got to finally make the final decision. Say, this is the will of God. Amen? And it's got to be the man. It's got to be the husband. It's got to be the father. That's God's way. Whether I like it or not. I've counseled family situations where I wish the woman could make that decision. See, it'd been much better. Now, go to Ephesians 5. And I know you must be familiar with this, at least most of you, in teachings on family principles. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of your body, and so forth. I'll not take time to read all of it. You can read it yourself on down through the end of the chapter. And I often wondered why, in the two places that this principle is addressed, that the wives are spoken to first. It always says, wives, submit yourselves first. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. And Frank Hammond opened this to me when he said, a man can't be the head of anything if nobody's following. So ladies, the principle really starts in you, and you go over to 1 Peter, the third chapter, which I think I've mentioned every time I've taught here. and with that meek and gentle spirit, that they might be one without the word, you begin submitting whether he's worthy of your headship or not, and something will happen in that old boy. But the word promises. But you know what our big problem is unbelief. We don't believe the word. We don't believe that it'll work. God says, and without the word, they will be one. Hallelujah. All right. Now, Satan knows to go for the head. He can attack the children. He can attack the wife. But he knows that if he gets the head, he's got the whole family. The wife can go to church. She can do whatever she wants to. The children can go to Sunday school and whatever she wants to. But as long as he's got the hold on the head, he's got the family. He really has. And so knowing God's order, the enemy starts early, especially in the men. He's always known that. Satan's always been a killer of baby children, boys, in Rhema. It happened. It's happened many times. It happened when Moses was born. It begins in childhood. And early in childhood, he plants that seed of rejection in that little boy. And he plants false concepts of what he ought to be. You got to be tough, son. Men don't cry. Be a man. Be a man. And we begin to pump into that little boy false ideas of what he ought to be to help him build a nice big wall of rejection so he can be tough and unteachable and unemotional and unable to give love and receive love behind a wall. Behind a wall. And we're distorting what a man's to be. And so all over the land they're pumping out playboys and everything else telling us what a man is. And it's this book here that we go to find out what we ought to be men. And we've got a perfect example. His name is Jesus. Of what a man is to be. Praise God. Now, one of the things that we know is that men don't get over things as quick as women do. And when a man gets hurt in a loving relationship, he doesn't get over it as quickly as a woman does. And Satan knows that. And brothers, he's designed things in your life to hurt you and wound you in relationships with the opposite sex and with other brothers to cut you off from being the man of God that he wants you to be. And we've all been hurt. We've all been jilted. We've all been betrayed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know what that means? That means you can be sure that a friend's going to wound you. Yeah, because they know how to. And it's those walls that we build up that keeps our children and our wives away from us because they feel the walls, whether they can see them or not, and they know that Dad doesn't really love them without reserve, and it becomes a perpetrated thing. The little boy grows up rejected because his dad was rejected, and he in turn can't love, and he in turn can't love, and he in turn can't love, and it goes on and on and on, and that's where we've been, to be macho. And so any and everything is thrown at the men to keep them from fulfilling responsibility as priests and leaders of the home. Now, let's go over to 1 Kings 21. And we'll start winding down here. In the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, we find the story about Naboth's vineyard. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, there's something very important here. First of all, as we mentioned a while ago, we have this man desiring another man's vineyard. And one of the problems that we have in the church is ministry that's desiring another man's vineyard. One of the most needed principles, I think, working in the church today is young men that will come up and be faithful over that which is another man's that God may give him what is his own. And if young men would learn that principle and come in under seasoned ministry and be faithful there and not covet there and submit to that, God will take him into a powerful ministry. Elisha is a prime example of that. We read about it today. Sister taught about that. And that's the key to ministry, brothers. That's the key to a powerful ministry is another man. But see, this brother was, this man was coveting what was another man's vineyard. Now, this little fellow that had this little vineyard, he trusted in the Word of God. And over in Numbers 36:7, there's a law of God that once land is inherited, you cannot sell it or give it away. It stays in the family. So here's this little Israelite saying, "Hey, King, I'm sorry I can't do that. I've got to stand on the Word of the Lord. I can't bend God's Word for you. I don't care who you are." And he wouldn't bend the Word of God even for the king, knowing full well that it might cost him his life. A courageous man. Verse 4, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid him down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread." Now, another principle is not only to desire what is another man. Say, "Well, I don't do that." Whose job are you trying to get? See, in the system out there, what do they teach you? What's your boss say if he's a good boss in the world system? "You ought to be getting my job. Move up. Get his job. Compete, compete, compete." See, desire what's another man. Desire what's another man. But see, the problem is, when you don't get what you want, what happens? You get upset. Husband comes home and says, "I don't know why Brother Bell doesn't consider me for an elder. I'm just as spiritual man as Brother Bill over there." The wife says, "Yeah, that's right." A few weeks later, pastor gets up and says, "I want to appoint a couple of elders here, a couple of deacons." It's not that man. What's he do? Leaves the church. Leaves the church. I've seen men leave our congregation. Good men. Ought to know better. Because of that very thing. They didn't get appointed. They didn't get recognized. They get upset. And like a little kid, away they go. And some of those families are in chaos right now. They're in chaos because of that kind of leadership. To be upset or depressed because we can't get what we want. Now see, there's another principle here, brothers. Because look in verse 5. "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, 'Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?'" Now see, a wife will pick up the spirit of the husband. He doesn't have to say a word. I can walk in the house, and before I get the door closed good, my wife knows exactly what spirit I'm in. And she'll walk in there and say, "What's wrong?" If something's wrong. She knows it. It's got so bad now, it's before I even get in the driveway. I don't even have to get out of the car. She knows it. We're that close. And if there's anything that a wife loves and desires, it's for the husband to hit the door with joy. Brother told me something one time. Says, "I never step in the pulpit except I'm rejoicing." Rejoicing. And it's the same principle at home. I never hit that door unless I'm praising God. If I have to drive around the block 13 times and say, "So, you're going to praise the Lord. So, you're going to praise the Lord." I'm going to hit that house rejoicing. I was at a minister's meeting one time. I think I shared this before. But we were talking about the burden of the wife in the ministry. And listen, ladies, pray for your pastor's wife. Because they bear the offense of that ministry, and they bear a load sometimes. More than the husband does. But husband comes home, and he says, "Honey, I lost my job today." She says, "Oh my God, what are we going to do? The house payment, the car payment." But husband comes home and says, "Honey, I want you to know something. I lost my job today, but I've already talked to the Lord, and the Lord has spoken to me and says everything's going to be all right, and in a few days he'll have me another one." Praise God. What we do, brothers, we lay too much on our wives. Now, I know some of you sisters think you're tough and you're strong, but you're not as tough and as strong as you think you are. You weren't built for some of those loads. And you put a woman in leadership in the wrong place, and she'll crumble, or something will happen. I'm not against women's ministry. I'm not preaching against that. I'm on your side if you'll hear me. A lot of women can't hear me. That I'm really the best friend you ever had. Because, ladies, you'll never come into it until the men do. You can't. God will use a woman until. But she'll just be waiting for the man. I've lost families out of the church for preaching like this, but I know it's the truth. And if we'll walk in it, we'll get blessed. Whether we like it or not, we just grit our teeth and say, I'm going to walk in it. And we'll get blessed. It's the greatest thing. I've seen it happen. I've seen women do it. So I'm just going to go home and I'm just going to go home as a man, just like you say, Brother Bill. And it works. It works. Praise God. And so, see, he came home, he laid too much on his wife, expected too much of her, see. And he became a weak and invalid spirit because of it. Now, the next mistake he made, when she says, oh, honey, don't worry about anything. What's he saying? I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. Now, isn't that typical of a good wife? Yeah. I'll take care of it. But see, that was a mistake. I know what you're going to say. I taught this on the radio one time in Dallas. On a live program with six telephone lines. And all six of them were lit up the whole night. Well, you just don't understand, Brother Bell. My husband absolutely will not work. He is no good. No good. Bum, 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 bum. Let me tell you something. If God said it, it'll work. If you'll work it. And the mistake that Jezebel made was she tried to take care of it. What she should have done says, don't throw me the ball, boy. Here. Throw it right back in his lap. And we'll sit here, and you can pout, and you can boo-hoo, but it's your baby. Now, the principle will work. Well, what if he won't work? Just sit there with him. Just sit there with him. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Just sit there with him. He'll get hungry enough someday, and he'll go to work. But hear me now. Don't pick up the ball. If you ever do, you got it. You'll ruin a good man. And one day, you'll end up divorcing him and cursing him, and you're part of the problem. Because you won't walk in the principle. And you can say, look, old boy, I love you, but I'm going to walk in this word, whether you do or not. And God says, if a woman will do that, he'll handle that guy. Now, I'm just down where the rubber hits the road. The worst thing that my wife can do, I wish she were here, but she's my credentials, you know. I'm like Kelly Garner on that. That's my credentials. I don't carry them in my pocket. The worst thing my wife can do is correct me or nag me. I'll never change. I'll never change through nagging. If she keeps her mouth quiet, there's something about that stillness that speaks so loudly to me. Because I know she's over there muttering, oh, God. And I'm in trouble. And as Ida Hammond teaches, the husband sanctifies the wife. The wife does not sanctify the husband. Men, we wash her with the water of the word, and we sanctify her and set her apart by reading her that word and teaching her that word. So what do we got? Honey, I want you to hear this. Sit down here. I'm going to read this to you. The Lord rebuke you. Out in the name of Jesus. I bind that spirit. It won't work. It will not work. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Hallelujah. Now, Jezebel took her husband's authority because he let her. Because he let her. She didn't wrest it from him. He could have stopped it. So here begins the pattern of the Jezebel influence in the home and in the church. The only reason we got Jezebels is because we got Ahabs. The only reason we got problems like that is because we got Ahabs. I want you to know I walked in this, brothers and sisters. I came out of a denominational background, was out of, away from the Lord for 10 years. The Lord touched me in 1977, and within a too little of a month of time, I was called to a church, Charismatic Church, and I said, oh, bless God, all these people in this church are Spirit-filled. Well, we're going to win the world. This is going to be so easy. Hallelujah. They're not like all them folks that weren't Spirit-filled I used to pastor. Woo! Praise God. It wasn't long. I was wishing I was back in the Baptist church. Nothing more volatile than a bunch of Spirit-filled people hearing from God. The Lord told me. Oh, He did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I had a dream. I had a vision. Oh, God spoke. Found out that about 90% of it's not God. Hallelujah. Had a Jezebel come along and blow that thing sky high. All I could do is stand there and didn't know what to do. Didn't know what my authority was. But the Lord wanted to introduce me to this early. Now there's some principles here, brothers. And I want to preach condemnation. But I'm wanting you to see that there's a way out of this. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of change. He changes not, but He changes us. He's the same yesterday, day, today, and forever. Thank God I'm not. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm not. And He wants to do a work in us. And the only thing I know to tell you is when I come upon something like this and I look at my situation and I say, Lord God, look where we are. I'm everything but what this word shows me. What do I do? Well, I ask forgiveness, and I get it, and I accept it, and I get new life, and I start right where I am with what I have, walking a new way. That's repentance. That's repentance. If I've been doing it wrong, I just start doing it right. Also, there's deliverance. Now, let me just quickly finish this up. I'm not going to go into all of it. 1 Peter 3:7, the woman's a weaker vessel. She's not anointed for the task of leading the family. She's not anointed for that task, except in special circumstances where she's widowed or something like that. Listen, the biggest problem that we can get into is try to walk and do something that we're not anointed for. Make your calling and election sure, and then stay within it. If it's teaching, teach. If it's prophesying, prophesy. But if it's not prophesying, don't prophesy. My Lord. You got everybody in the world is a teacher. I'm a teacher. No. There's anointed teachers. Don't try to teach if you're not anointed for it. Don't try to head the family if you're not anointed for it. And if you're the wife and you got a husband, you're not anointed for it. Oh, but God, no but. He's got the anointing for that. And see, what happens is, when a woman tries, or anybody tries to step out in an area where they're not anointed for, there's only two elements that they can work with, control and witchcraft. Mind control. Witchcraft. Now, what happens here, when this happens, see, you get a paradoxical effect. The woman says, well, I'm going to help him out. I'll go to work. I'll do this. I'll do that. Now, I understand situations where a man gets in an accident and gets hurt and things like that. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But what happens, the dynamics of this is this. The woman steps out, she takes over, and the husband, realizing deep down inside that he's not doing what he ought to do, begins to build a resentment and a bitterness toward the wife because of what she's doing. He will not love you for it. But he'll become jealous. Worst thing that can happen in a family is a wife that's making more money or got a better job than her husband. It'll kill him. He can't stand it. I don't care how much deliverance he gets. There's something inside that man. God has put a conscience in the male that is so strong. There's something in us men, ladies, that was built there for us to be the decision maker. And like Sister Ida May says, the difference in her and Frank is this. Frank gets up and he counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. She gets up and she says 1, 3, 5, 7, 8. The emotion gets in there. That mother love, that anointing to love. and to be compassionate and to be the one that is breasted. There's a contrast, but there's a complement between the husband and the wife. And that strong conscience is in that man, and it'll kill him to sit back and let that wife carry that load. And what it develops is a hatred for women. Show me a man that grew up in a home with a dominating mother, and you'll find a spirit of hatred for women in it. Eventually, homosexuality, that's true. And what it becomes lust in a new dimension. It becomes perversion. A man that's got perverse spirits has got a hatred for women. He can't see them in the normal sexual role, and he'll want to pervert it. And he'll get into pornography, he'll get into X-rated movies, he'll get into kinky sex and these sorts of things because of that hatred to use her like an animal. And out of that comes a self-hatred and a lack of confidence, a lack of self-confidence, which we need to have. Failure, joblessness, fear, communication breakdown, resentment, and finally divorce. So the great aftermath of all this is in the 17th verse of this same chapter, and we'll not read it, but God finally spoke to the prophet and said, go down and prophesy. Now, what had Jezebel done? She'd taken Ahab's ring, connived a plan, and had Naboth killed. She committed murder. I don't know whether Ahab knew all the details or not, but one day she walked in and says, here, the land is yours. He didn't say, well, what'd you do? How'd you work that out? He said, whew, went out and took it. God says, that's it. Go down there and prophesy. Now, see, when a prophet comes, it's not always with a blessing. But he didn't go looking for Jezebel. Who'd he look for? He looked for hubby. Where's the husband? Where's this woman's husband? And he found him, and that prophetic finger came out and said, you've had it. And not only you, but your sons will die. God's order. And it happened just like the prophet said. The dogs will lick your blood. The dogs will lick your blood. And the dogs will lick your wife's blood. And you remember the story how she fell out. She's up there with a bunch of eunuchs. And they threw her out. They hated her. Splattered her on the streets. They came back to pick up the corpse after Elihu had had his meal. There's nothing left but the stinking, filthy hands and feet. The head. Thought up those dastardly plans. Terrible curse. Sins of the fathers. See, when we get into curse, we get in back into the law, and we get back to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Whatever measure we mete out, it shall be meted to us in return. And the sins of the fathers doesn't stop, see, with the father. It affects the males. We mentioned a while ago, homosexuality, impotency, all these things. And you know, in verse 22, there's a principle that I don't want to miss. Look at it with me. In 1 Kings 21. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. I see a principle here, and I see this principle. We get the reward of those we emulate. We get the reward of those that we emulate. When I say that, I mean those that we admire and try to be like. And Ahab evidently admired Jehoram. And he says, your house is going to be just like his house. So whoever or whatever you idolize, that's the reward that you receive. There's a principle there. The thing that you idolize, the thing that you got your eye on, you become like it, the Bible teaches. And not only do you become like it, but you receive the same reward. Hallelujah. Now, atonement. If this has been the principles working in your home, there's been a curse operating there because of family disorder. So he says, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and what? Smite the earth with a curse. And you're the earth. And there's all kinds of things that are operating against us because of disorder. It's not a light thing to hear the Word of God, know the principles of God, and not walk in them. We come sometimes to meetings like this casually, and we float in and float out, and we curse ourselves. If you think you can sit here and listen to something like this and say, well, I'll think about that. Had a brother in my church came up to me and he said, you're always giving ultimatums, ultimatums. No wonder people don't like to stay here. You're always giving ultimatums. I said, that's the only way God deals with me. Well, God doesn't deal with me that way. And I said, God help you. My father always gives me ultimatums. It's this or that. Repent or else. The whole theme of the book of Revelation. We either walk in it or we don't. We either make a decision and we say, if this be the word of God, then what do? Walk in it. I've had dear sisters come to me and 3, 4, 5 times, and I'd say, let's read 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And we'd read it again. And we'd read it again. And we'd read it again. I said, this is all I can tell you. It's here. If you'll do it, it'll work. Men come to me. I say, this is all I can tell you. If you'll do it, it'll work. And you know what I found out why men won't do this? Why they won't say, okay, I'm taking over. Fear. I don't know why men fear their wives. But I used to. I remember when it happened to me in 77, and I found the Lord, and for 3 weeks I didn't even tell my wife. Why? Because she told me, every time we get in a situation, if you ever go back in the ministry again, I'll divorce you. And I was scared. And finally I said, look, I have found the Lord. It's so good. And I read where it says, no man having given up family, home. I said, if she's going to go, she's going to go. I'm going to follow the Lord. Now, men, that's the way it's got to be. Honey, I love you. I appreciate you for all you've done. But sit down and be quiet. I'm taking over. And you're going to love it. Go buy yourself a new pair of shoes. There's a way to do it, men. And don't go through this thing. Well, Brother Bell said, Brother, don't use me. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. I've had people hate me so bad because I've been used to beat them up the head, you know. I'm so sick of hearing Brother Bell said, Brother Bell said, you know. It's not what I said. It counts. It's what that Word said. Now, see, we can come in here and get delivered for fear and for lust, and we can deal with Leviathan, we can deal with this, but let's get down where the rubber hits the road. Let's go home. I want to go home with you. I want to see how you live. I want to stay there for 4 or 5 days. Hear you when you're not so... That's where it is. That's where Christianity is. This is in some ways artificial. But let's get freedom from the things that torment us in our most important relationships. Let's get honest with one another. And let's be willing to change, no matter what it costs. God will honor it. He'll honor it. He'll honor it. No, He will. Praise God. Praise God. Quick little list and I'm done. We'll pray. First step, brother, for the atonement. Abdication, the attack, the aftermath of the attack, the curse that came, the great atonement. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become what? Curse for us. Number one is, it all begins with you, men. Every man here, it all begins with you. It begins with you. Admit you're an Ahab. What's an Ahab? A weak man. Scared of women. One of the greatest prophets that ever walked ran from a woman. And you know it was right after that God said, go find your predecessor and anoint him. The moment he ran from Jezebel, he said, go anoint Elisha. And the only reason Elijah got to minister longer, he had to train Elisha. I really believe it. Because God said, any man that'll run from a woman will not be my prophet. Now, that's tough. But don't hear me wrong. I'm not talking about females. I'm talking about function. I'm talking about a function, sisters. Some of you are going to hear me wrong, I'm afraid. Don't hear me wrong. I love you. I'm talking about a function in the body of Christ and in the home. I'm not talking about sexual roles. You hear me? There's a role of function in that home. And there's a role and a function for that man, and there's a function for that woman. There's a function for the ladies in the church, and there's a function for the men. That's all. Okay, you hear me? Man, I love to hear the sisters prophesy, and boy, God gives them some tremendous words and teachings, and it's tremendous. I'm not a chauvinistic pig. Far from it. I'm on your side. You ought to get a new pair of shoes out of this if you don't get anything else. But men just say, hey, in all honesty, I am scared. And in all honesty, I'm weak. I've been an Ahab. But I'm going to change. Because God's going to change me. See, don't get down on yourself because you've been that, but get up and say, praise God, God will change me. I see it now, He'll change me. Don't have to be like it was. Number two, call upon Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need you. I will look the wrong way. Call on the Jesus that's in here. Jesus, come forth in me. Number three, renounce those spirits that you see operating and break the curses off your life and your family. See, a lot of us were Ahabs because our fathers were. And we just inherited that whole system. And spirits transferred to us. The sins of the fathers came down upon us. And I looked at my family, and I was ashamed for many years of my family I grew up. I was ashamed of my mother's family, and especially my father's family. They were just poor, white trash out of Kentucky. Lived back in the hills and ran moonshine stills. And I used to think, oh, Lord God, here I'm a college graduate. Look at some of the family. How could I ever be coming out of a family like that? But the Lord showed me, see, that I don't have to walk in the sins of my father. I don't have to walk in that dimension because of Jesus in my life. And I said, Lord, let me be the one that you'll raise up out of this family. That'll take a new direction. That'll bring blessings to thousands of generations. The curse is only 3 or 4 generations. But blessings, God says, God, thousands of generations. I'm blessing thousands of generations. Hallelujah. My grandchildren are already blessed. You ought to see my new little grandson. Praise God. Born at home with a spirit-filled midwife. Just came forth in peace and the glory of the Lord's upon him. Praise the Lord. Named him Joel. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's something to this thing and it works. It works if you walk in it. It works, brother. Don't even think it won't work. Just start walking in it and watch it work. Watch it work. If you don't know, if you don't have the faith for it, doesn't matter. Just walk in anyway. It's his faith, not yours anyway. Praise God. Always has been. Have faith in His faith. Hallelujah. See? I want to say one other thing while I'm thinking of it. Don't have faith in how hard it is to get the demons out. Have faith in how great your God is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not how hard it is to get delivered, but how great our God is. Glory to God. Number four, give deliverance. Submit. Say, brother, you know, cast these things out of me. These false personality things in me. It's not natural for a son of God to have fear. It's not natural for a son of God to be weak. That's not your essence of nature. That's not even you. It's a false thing. It's a false divinity coming out of you. We need to cast it out. Because there's a man of God in there. There's a man of God in there. There's a man of God in there. In every man. I see weak men. I see Ahabs. I see fearful men. I see men caught in lust. God's taught me to begin to say, hey, there's a man of God in there. If I can get this brother free, he's tormented by lust. He's tormented by fear. He's got problems, but there's a man of God in there if we can get him free. Hallelujah. I love to see men come into the things of God. I love it. I love it. Hallelujah. It's the key. It's the key to what's going to happen. It's the key. Hallelujah. Then, number five, walk in the Word and in the principles. Get delivered where you can do it. Get the fears. Cast out the fears. Get rid of the competitive spirit and the enterprising spirit. Get free of that junk. It's a torment. It's a torment to have to be enterprising and ambitious and competitive. It'll drive you crazy, man. You know that. You know that. It'll give you ulcers, nervous breakdown, divorce. Walk in the Word and in the principles after you get delivered. And then number six, begin to establish your headship again. Praise God. Now, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I want you to just bow your heads right now. And if anything has come home to you that has convicted you, just right now receive His forgiveness. Just right now, just receive His forgiveness. Say, Lord, forgive me. You ladies, too, have begun to see some things. Lord, forgive me for not heeding Your word and obeying Your word. I was ignorant. Maybe you were ignorant. Maybe you didn't know. But receive that forgiveness right now. Just receive it right now. Now, the other thing I want you to do is to begin to forgive those that have had the effect in your life, whether it be your father, your mother, or because of your wife or your husband. There's husbands and wives here that need to forgive one another. Lord, I forgive him for being an Ahab. I forgive him for being weak. Lord, I forgive her for being a nag. I forgive her, Lord. Just forgive one another. I forgive my mother for being dominant. There's some men here I know by the Spirit of God need to once and for all break the hold of the apron strings of your mother. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And until you leave, you can't cleave. Let go of mama. Break the soul tie. Break it. Just say right now, I break every hold that my mother has on me. I break every hold my parents have on me. I break the hold that is not of God. Control, dominance, wanting to run my life, wanting to give me advice. I forgive him for that, but I break and loose myself from that in Jesus' name. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I just break every hold, every demonic subjection. I break it. I break it. I command those soul ties severed. Controls in the mind, even from the grave. Some of you are controlled from the grave. Break that control. Well, that's not the way Mama did it. Who cares? We're trying to walk in the Word, not what Mama said or Daddy said. It's what the Word says. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love my dad, my natural dad, but I don't want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm trying to get free of those places where I am like him. Hallelujah. Praise God. I honor him, but he's not my pattern. You see that? You see that? Mama's not your pattern. And just pray right now that all of those parts of me, all of those patterns in my life that are not the principles of the Word, Lord, deliver me of those. Deliver me of patterns that came to me through my family that are not of you. Fear, I bind you. I bind every strong man. I bind the strong man right here. Every life. I bind you in shackles in Jesus' name. And I come against fear right now. Fear in every person, come out. Fear, you spirits of fear, I bind you and cast you out. You go.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.